part seven, the book of Acts. We are in the book of Acts, part seven, and we have a subtitle is, Here's How We Do It, amen? And and listen, going forth, love me enough not to give me my way. Because even though I just had that real deep speech, if somebody say, Pastor, you need anything? Hey, let me get a cupcake. You right, Nick? Meet me at the door while Miriam's still at practice, because she'll say, love me enough to bring me an apple or something like that. No sweets. Amen. And the reason why I warn you is because I'm a whole human. And I really might want a Twix bar next Sunday before church. And I'm going to need you to say no. And I know that y'all love me. And in your form of loving me, you should show me that you love me. You'll bring me a Twix thinking, what? Just one Twix ain't going to hurt him, or my one Twix ain't going to hurt him, right? But I'm in shark water right now. I'm in shark water right now. It would most definitely hurt me, all right? As many of you know, we are in part seven on the series on the book of Acts. And we started in the beginning of January, and with the help of Holy Spirit, we will be ending that chapter today. And before I go any further, I'm going to stop again. I want to publicly thank my wife that, hold on, before you start clapping, hold on. You don't even know what I might be saying because she threw me down. You don't know. So she, over this sickness time, her and my daughter have been gyms, and she has literally had to dress me some days. Yesterday, in burying my uncle, we were going to commit the body, and she had to get another gentleman and herself to handle me, to help me up the hill, because I couldn't make it up the hill or back down without probably falling. While I preached my uncle's sermon, a funeral yesterday, homegoing service, their pulpit in the place was right here, and Miriam stayed right there the whole time because I almost fell like three or four times. And every time she was on it. You know what I'm saying? And so I don't say it enough. I don't scream it loud enough. But I love you and I thank you and I appreciate what you do for me, man. Now, if you've been to this church for any amount of time, especially in the last month or so, then you know this is easily my favorite bit of scripture as a pastor. And many of you will remember my reason why. For those that don't, the reason why is that this is my favorite piece of scripture as a pastor is because this means they finally got it. They're really beginning to get it. And let's look at it so you can understand what I mean. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I'm going to tell you, we're probably not done with 2. It just, God took over, and you'll see it in the end. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I think I put it in your notes, New Living Translation. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Verse number 47, all while they were doing all of that, while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Amen. And though I have taught on these verses many times in times past, Holy Spirit has taken me a deeper route today. In verse 42, there are four things that take place in that one verse alone. And so all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So it's not really three things that happen in verse 42. There's really one major thing that happens, and then but it happens to be in four different areas. And the one thing that happens is that all of the believers devoted themselves to four different things. That was powerful. Now, if you remember last week, and we may not have read verse number 41 in chapter 2, but this is what it said. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. So last week we talked about how Holy Spirit had come and sat down on all 120 people that was in the upper room, and they all began to speak in different tongues. And we had an understanding that this wasn't Abashe, da da ba ya, you know, all that. This was, and I'm not by no means making fun of tongues. I just want you to know what I'm talking about, because I speak in tongues. I believe in tongues. You understand what I'm saying? But this wasn't what that was. This was a group of people, 120 people, who were, say, from different countries. I think we did it like Kevin was from one country, John was from another country, Nicholas from another country, and so on and so forth, right? And they would come out, they came out and began to speak in their native language. And even though, so when Nicholas began to talk, even though his language was different from John's and Kevin's, and you understand what I'm saying to you, they understood it totally. And when they spoke their different languages, Nicholas understood it totally. You get my point. All right. So since some of the townspeople could not explain what they were witnessing, and they most definitely wasn't going to admit that this had to be an act of Holy Spirit, they said they must be drunk. Beloved, I want you to understand something, and some of you have been through major crisis in your life. Some of you have been through some things that nobody thought you were going to be able to come back from. In the midst of being in those things, maybe you yourself thought, I will probably not make it back out of this. And somehow, some way, God did what you couldn't do. God did what your family couldn't do. God did what a therapist couldn't do. God made a way out of no way at all. And that's the why, and that's the reason that you sit here. And the crazy part about it is, you would think that everybody who was supposed to love you would be happy about what they couldn't do, but God did. Oh God. But every now and again, you'll run into some people in your life when they can't explain, Lord have mercy, your turnaround, when they can't explain your 180, when they can't explain the new you. You understand what I'm saying to you? And you begin to find out who's really lightweight, jealous of you, who really lightweight didn't like you all along, who really lightweight, you know, was whispering about you, talking about you behind your back. You'll find all that out if they ain't for you for real, and they will give it, you know, they will give your turnaround everything but God. They'll give it everything but God. So they said, that ain't Holy Spirit. They drunk. And so when Peter hears this, he gives them the business and explains exactly what's really going on. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 people were saved. Verse number 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Here's something Holy Spirit put on my heart as I began to work on this. He said, there's a lot of people in the churches, and there's even a lot of believers in the earth in churches, but not every believer is devoted to the things of God. What are some of the things of God? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to share in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. All over the world today, right now in this moment, in this time frame, some have two services, some have three services, shoot, some have so many services they started last night. And those buildings are possibly full with a whole bunch of those people believe, but not do. Believe. Lord, have mercy. I'm trying to make sure how I say this. They can believe but not be devoted, right? You see, it's levels to this. It's levels to this, right? And while we can be believers of the word, we can be lazy in our acts of worship. And when that happens, we stunt our own growth in God himself. So I first want to talk about what it means to be devoted. And we're just going to park real quick and then deal with it. Devoted to God. And in fact, let's look at the word devoted, what it means, what it really means. And the meaning of devoted, and I think I put it in your notes, in the English is committed, dedicated, faithful, loyal, firm, certain. Committed, dedicated, faithful, loyal, firm, certain. And that's why it's so important to be in your word, because the word does a transforming thing to your life. And what begins to happen in that transformation is the word becomes certain. So when it becomes certain in you, it don't make no never mind what's coming up against you, because that word is certain down on the inside of you. You can stand in the midst of adversity. The Bible is strong, but even more than that, the Bible, if you're going to walk this walk for real with any type of effectiveness, it is powerful. It's effective. It's transforming. So if you are claiming Christendom and you've been saved for a couple of months, but ain't nothing changed about you, I would challenge your Bible reading. I would challenge your prayer life. I would challenge your ability to sit under someone else and listen. You know, I remember when I, you know, first got out of prison, I had to go to these NA and AA classes, and I got me a sponsor because they make you do that. And I remember my sponsor was so hood. He was so, God just sent me what I needed, right? And so we went to the NA service for the first time together, and they said, you know, the floor is open. And I went there, and my sponsor grabbed my shoulder and said, "Don't shut up." He said, "Shut up." And I said, "What do you mean, shut up?" He said, "You don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. You need to listen and then decipher what you come away with." If, you know, so many of you have heard me say it, like, and it was powerful, because when I heard their testimonies, when I heard their words, I understood I shouldn't be talking. I'm new to this. If I'm in a group of millionaires, right, and I'm struggling to be a thousandaire, and I ain't talking about 40, 50, I'm talking about $1,000-naire. If I'm struggling to be that, but I'm in a room full of millionaires, guess who should be doing the least talking? Me. And if I want to be a millionaire, then I have to commit, devote myself to the millionaire's teachings. But if we don't do that, you'll always miss it because you're so focused on what you think you know. You understand what I'm saying? The meaning of devoted, committed, dedicated, faithful, loyal, firm, and certain. And that's what we all need to be, beloved. We need to be dedicated to the things of God, and we most definitely need to be loyal to God and his word. See, if you're loyal to God and his word, you're solid. If you find yourself in an honest, pure pursuit of God, then you can't be pursuing the enemy. No way, no how. You cannot pursue God and pursue Satan at the same time. You cannot pursue God and pursue the world at the same time. You cannot pursue God and pursue your flesh at the same time. You can't do it. And so this is a problem in the earthen church. Too many people have agendas that don't align with God's agenda. So as a consequence, we have way too many Christians that aren't loyal to God. If I could just put it in a hood sense, I'd say, these Christians ain't loyal. Yeah, only some of y'all got that. That's cool. I thought we had a house full that didn't get it. Then I looked around and I seen people trying not to laugh. I see. But if we're putting it just simple, yeah, these Christians ain't loyal. and it hits really kind of deep because the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy, his young son in the Lord, about this very thing. Let's look at it in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul starts the chapter like this. In the New Living Translation, it says, you should know this. Now, I want you to understand the tone. He's not saying, you should know this. He's saying, you should know this. And then he makes it personal. How does he make it personal? He said what? He said his name, Timothy. That in the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. But if we shoot down to verse number four, it's the second part of verse number four says, they will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. I heard amen, but it gets deeper than that. Watch this. In this letter to Timothy, there is an urgency in Paul's tone because Paul knows that he is about to be killed. Ministers in training, did you see what I did? A minute ago, I started off talking about the tone of Paul, right? And I was actually getting ready to get too far ahead of my notes. So I had to pull it in for a minute so that I could actually bring the point home with the rest of the stuff so that it could actually have credibility and strength. Did you see what I did? All right, make notes of that. All right, so in this letter to Timothy, there is an urgency in Paul's tone because Paul knows that he is about to be killed. In fact, this is written from a Roman prison. This letter is written from a Roman prison shortly before his execution as his final, deeply personal epistle. He wrote it to his protege, Timothy, to encourage him to endure hardship, preach the gospel, and guard the truth. You see your responsibility there. Now, it's a responsibility to all of us, but especially those of us that are going to sit in the secret office, behind the secret desk. You got to endure the hardship. It's going to be struggles. And you got to preach the gospel even when you want to cuss them out. I ain't playing no games in here. I don't always feel so holy towards people. Amen. That's when I got to kill my flesh. You see what I'm saying to you? That's why when people trip on me, you know what I'm saying? It takes me a long time to text back. I'm praying. Because I love you. I don't want to lose you. And I got to make sure that I don't fumble you, right? Because you mean everything to me. You see what I'm saying? So when I don't hit you right back, it ain't because I don't love you. It's because I do love you. You see what I'm saying? And so we got to preach the gospel, even when it's crazy, and we got to guard the truth. We got to guard the truth. When we hear it ain't, we can't just be letting babes in Christ sit around and listen to people that's talking about something they have absolutely no knowledge of. That could walk them right into hell. And you can hear the urgency in his tone in the first four words of chapter 3. Look at your notes. You should know this. In other words, I've got something of great importance to tell you. In other words, since I'm not going to be here too much longer to coach you through the madness that's going to come up against you, Here's what you need to be on the lookout for. Here's what's going to be the issues that you find yourself fighting against. And then he writes, in the last days, there will be very difficult times. Don't trip when you're constantly coming up against adversity, against adversity, against adversity. It's supposed to be that way. It's going to be that way. For people will love money. For people will love only themselves and their money. Amen. And then in verse 4, we read him double down on what he said in verse 2. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than loving God. Underscore that, rather than loving God. And if we're being real in here today, hasn't that always been the problem? Especially while trying to disciple. See, this is a discipleship church, right? So this won't be a popular church, because there, with a disciple teaching church, there's this thing called expectations. You don't just get to float around here, you know, for 6-7 months and don't nobody say nothing to you if they see some foul in you. Right? Like last year, and we're going to get back to it. The end of 2024, we're going to get back to it this year. We literally had interviews. You remember that, Pastor? We interviewed every person in the church one-on-one. We needed to know that you were growing. And it was an inconvenience for so many, but the reality was, what we were saying is, we ain't pimping you. We really want to make sure you're getting this. We don't want to ask you to sow your money and don't care where your soul lands. You understand what I'm saying to you? So we're going to give up our Saturdays to come in and say, have a conversation with you and say, how you doing? How's this life going for you? What are your favorite? I think we had about a 25 question interview for every person in the church. For those of you that were here, you remember it. Kevin didn't even get out of it. And he's right by my side. So it's not enough that you come to church. And if we're gonna be real in here today, it's always been the problem, especially when trying to disciple people that's already in church. In fact, let me state it rather than ask a question. The biggest problem in discipleship is that most people love their pleasure rather than they love God. Now I want you to catch something in verse 4. Paul says, they will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. I'm saying this over and over for a reason. What's so deep about the last three words, rather than God? Here's what's deep. You ready? Paul doesn't say they will love their pleasure more than God. Did you peep that? No. Paul says, rather than God. What's the big deal? Well, if Paul would have said they will love their pleasure more than God, that would imply that at least they do have a love for God. It's just that their love for pleasure is more than God, more than for God, right? But Paul didn't say that. He said they will love their pleasure rather than God. So he's saying where there should be a love for God, they don't, because what they love is themselves and what they love is their pleasure. And even though they're in church, watch this, they don't love God. Remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to a pastor that's over a church. He's not talking about the world. The world's supposed to not love God. The world's supposed to be crazy. The world shouldn't make any sense. But as for you, we're supposed to love him. And the reality is, many of us love our pleasure over him. Huh? And all of that is deep, because Paul is talking about, again, people in the church. See, when people run around here and say stuff like, you know, Grove Temple, man, the Lord might not be over there, because look how long they've been up and ain't got 200 people yet, right? But I would say, look at our teachings. Everybody can't sit up under this. Fake don't feel good in here. I didn't say faith. I said fake don't feel good in here. You understand what I'm saying to you? You know, ain't nobody over at these mega churches calling y'all into his office talking about we got 25 questions to make sure you're okay. We're an inconvenience over here. The Apostle Paul, you know, the biggest church he pastored was 60 to 70 people. Why? Because the sayings was hard. I say this, watch this. If Jesus came down from heaven and started a church, I bet I could grow a bigger church. No, he didn't say that. Yes, I did. You know why? Because Jesus's expectation would be far greater than mine. No games. Bounce. Peace. Ain't nobody going to claim this stuff with you. Boy, I died for you. I ain't died for him. And though I understand the level of intensity that we should have towards the things of God, I'll never understand it like he does. You see what I'm saying? So people who are professing to love God, he's talking about people who say that they are Christians. Paul is saying there are going to be some people that will be in church that don't even love God, but they will think they do. And now this is where you got to be, see, because if you just say they don't love God, you can catch chip with them, make them against us, right? But that's never, there should never be a line of division in the church. And so the sad part is the people that don't love God think that they do. And how do we know this? Because later on in the chapter, verse number three, chapter three, verse number five, Paul writes, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Wow. So the fact that they're playing saved is the reason they can't get saved. Write that down in your notes. The fact that they're playing saved is the reason that they can't get saved. And then he gives Timothy a stern warning. Stay away from them. And I want everyone to catch this, but ministry team, I want you to really catch this, all right? Some theologians called chapter 2, 2 Timothy, a ministry book because we know that Paul was training Timothy for ministry. Isn't it deep that in a book written to train, warn, and encourage one of his students, he says, stay away from the people that just act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. With everything in me, I believe Paul is warning Timothy against such people because Paul knows and he understands how this particular people group will waste your time. That they'll be on your phone 24/7, huh? And you will find yourself saying the same things to them. You will find yourself praying the same prayers with them. And 2 days later, they broken all over again. I bless the Lord today. Pastor Sonia pulled me over to the side and said, beware of spiritual vampires. And so now I got this thing. And as you see, I don't have too many people, you know, hanging around me or always, you know, because I got this thing. If I rock with you for 3 weeks and I don't see fruit, I love you. I'm here for you. But if we keep going back to the same thing, then what you want is attention, not help. We got to see some fruit. And let me show you Satan and all of that, okay? Not that they're satanic, not the people, but I want to show you Satan in it, okay? And so watch this. And it's not because you're not doing, I want you to get this, ministers, people of God. It's not because you're not doing your job. No, that's not that they heart broke. Keep rejecting the very power that can make them holy. You ever talk to somebody that had their heart broke? And they had their heart broke by somebody that wasn't right? And they've been dealing with that person for years? And every day they called you with the same story. And I can't believe he did me like that. And they couldn't be whole because they kept sleeping with what was breaking them. Oh God. And you simply said, I know it's going to be hard. I know you caught up. Stop sleeping with them. Stop being cool with them like that. And guess what? You don't, let me tell you something, baby. We had, Lord have mercy. We had a member say, I want to talk to you, Pastor. Took me to the office, amen, and told me some stuff. And I said, get away from that. That ain't godly. And the next week I got a text saying, I don't think I'm supposed to be at Growth Temple anymore. But I go on Facebook and they booed up with their brokenness. We made a choice right there. We made a choice of who was going to be their God. The Word, which is God, amen. God or who they booed up with. There was a choice that was made. And you can believe that she went back and said, he said this and he said, and that cat said, see, I told you. I told you. He probably want to mess with you, devil is a lie. My wife's dope. Amen. He'd be probably trying to. And he could think vicious things like that because he's got a vicious mind. You see what I'm saying? So every time they call you and you appease them and keep saying the same old things, and then they begin to look at you like you're the problem because they keep telling you, but you're not helping them out. No. It's not that you're not helping them out. It's that they're rejecting the medicine. Anybody ever have some nasty medicine? And then you knew you had to take it on the schedule? How many times did you miss that medicine because it was so nasty? And had the nerve to be like, I don't know why I'm still sick. I'll be taking the medicine. No, you don't. You periodically the medicine. You don't take the medicine. Oh, God. I hope y'all getting some today. Watch this. It's not you. It's not your fault. The problem is they keep rejecting the very power that can make them holy. They will always be broken, beloved. They will always be going through it, and you will find yourself being a cheerleader rather than a witness. And one day, after all you've sowed into them, you guess what will happen? They'll leave you, right? And so Paul is saying, be on the watch for people that's always on your phone, but you ain't seeing no fruit. And that happens today, beloved. And it can happen to anyone if you don't discern correctly what's really going on. And sometimes Satan will play games with us and he'll try to guilt us and, you know, saying stuff like, well, I don't want to just drop them. I mean, you know, I'm sure God wouldn't do that. Well, you ain't God. And the reality is Satan loves when we get to the point to where we believe that people's salvation rides on us. We ain't got that much power. When we get so determined, oh, you're going to be saved. And so what we do is we invest all of our time and energy to some people that aren't really trying to be discipled. You ever had a broke heart? Did you really want to hear about scripture in your broke heart? You just wanted to know how to make your heart stop hurting again, right? You see what I'm saying? I done seen men bring their women to church, come down here on the altar, look up at the woman, she crying, oh my God, he's on the altar. Leave and never see him again. You know why? It worked. I just needed to bring her to church to see how it's going to be different this time. It's deep, ain't it? Yeah, church do more than preach. They'll use the church as a game. So, let me get back to it. I'm almost done. They're not trying to be disciples because as long as we are focused on the ones that don't really want it, we miss the ones that really do. We miss the ones that were born to be on fire for God. We miss the ones that bear fruit. I don't even remember how I got here, but let's get back to the Acts and try to finish this up. Chapter 2, verse number 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Now, I want to show you something like that because Holy Spirit says share this with you. You see how I just ran through those verses? That's because I read those verses. You notice when I read the Bible, I just run through the Bible. When Sonia reads the Bible, she runs through the Bible. John reads the Bible, he runs through the Bible. That's because we work out in the Bible. Ain't nothing special about us. You can do that too. Just work out in the Bible. Okay? So there are four things that the believers are devoted, have devoted themselves to. Let's look at it. They devoted themselves to the teachings. To the teachings. To the fellowship. To the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper. But also they committed themselves or devoted themselves to prayer. And I could teach a lesson on each one of the four things, and maybe I will later. But today I want you to see what they were devoted to, loyal to, faithful to, and firm about. Excuse me. And that was they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Huh? To fellowship with one another. And this is so important. See, the early church understood we are better together. We are stronger together. You see what I'm saying? And so if we're going to make it as a whole body of believers, we are going to have to fellowship with one another. That's how we get to know each other. And the way we do that is through fellowship, right? You know, Sister Sabrina brought up a great idea that we're getting ready to start here. You know, soup, bread and soup after Sundays. Come on down and just eat a little something before you leave. Let's just talk a little bit. See how you're doing. You might need a hug. Didn't even know you needed it. You see what I'm saying? Fellowship. That's how we get to know each other. And let me point this out. When we all look around at ourselves during Sunday morning services like this and Wednesday night services and we see each other taking notes and we see each other really taking the teachings in, it should be something good for you because you know the body of believers that you are connected to is real about this life. Amen. What we see each other, what we see in each other is shifting and transformation. And we're transforming into images of Christ. Then, see, when we become more apt to trust one another, and there's nothing better than being in fellowship with people that you can really trust. I hate having to have a conversation with somebody I can't trust. It is the hardest thing in the world for me to have a meal with somebody I know I can't trust. You know what I'm saying? I got to guard what I say. I got to, you know, because you a trip. This might go all the way left. No. Let me tell you something. We are Christians, so that means that we have an enemy, a very strategic enemy. We go through things. We are under attack all the time. And since I know this, it's important that when hell is hitting me from every side, I know that I have some like-minded people I can turn to, and they can help me get through the storm. That's important to know. And if my brothers and sisters ever need me, need a sound word, need someone to remind them that they are more than a conqueror when life is tearing them down, I gotta be strong enough to be that. And it's so critical that we all be devoted to the teachings, not to me, not to Sonia, but to the teachings that God is giving us through the word of God. Not John, not Miriam, but the teachings of God. And here's the thing. You can come to this church and don't like me. I'm cool with that. Just learn something. Just learn. I love you, but we ain't got to be friends, but I want to see you in heaven. It'd be cool if we could sit back and kick it. You feel me? But I understand that my mandate was never to make friends. It was always to make disciples. Ooh, it gets hard right there, don't it? That gets hard right there, right? Because you're supposed to like me. That's most of our problems. We want somebody to like us. You better learn how to live. You better learn how to live. What happened when I die and you out here on your own? You better have this thing deep down on the inside of you. And be leery of pastors that want to be all hugged up on you all the time. I got to be all in your business and all. You better be careful about that. That wasn't what we was called to do. We cover, but not metal. Let me go on. Let me get you out of here. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. Yeah, so... And we need to be devoted to prayer. You have no spiritual life if you don't have a prayer life. You ain't devoted to the teachings. You ain't devoted to the praying. You won't even fellowship so that you can hear a good word from somebody that's in the church with you that does have a good word. How you gonna make it? No spiritual life, no prayer, if you don't have a prayer life. And I'm not talking about every now and again when you have a need and you need God to come through. I'm talking about a prayer life. In closing. So let's go over real quick the four things that the believers devoted themselves to. The apostles' teachings, fellowship, sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and prayer. This is how we do it. And if we don't do it like this, we will easily be able to function as a get-together, but we won't have the power. And we won't have what's necessary to turn this city upside down. You got to make up your mind. And I'm really feeling Holy Ghost today. You got to make up your mind. How do I know that you're devoted to the teachings? When I see you apply the teachings, right? When I see you apply the teachings, I see fruit. When I see something about your life begin to shift, right? When you begin to see things in your life shift spiritually for the better, then you know you've devoted yourself. Not because we the bomb and we the awesome teachers and all of that. Beloved, all we saying is the Bible. We ain't writing none of this. We ain't writing none of this. We ain't got no reason to think it's about us. So you ain't got no reason to think it's about us. And pride will keep you from it because you think you're getting it from us. Oh, I almost threw these glasses. You hear me? You ain't gonna tell me nothing. I don't sit under no man. Ain't no man gonna tell me how to. Pride, pride, pride. You gotta be devoted to the teachings, not me. You gotta be devoted to fellowship. You gotta know one another. The Bible says, know those who labor amongst you. I don't want to go to no war if I don't know, if I'm not sure if the other person will shoot. If the person sitting next to me, I got to know he'll shoot. Right? So how do I know he'll shoot? I spend time with him. I fellowship with him. I get to know him. They may have something going on that they need super prayers in. Amen? Vice versa. So we got a fellowship. We got to quit walking out of here and not speaking to each other. Where's love in that? Where is Jesus in that? That you can come in here Sunday in, Sunday out, and don't say nothing to nobody. Unless somebody say something to you. And then when they say something to you, you feel all awkward. Not because you are awkward, but because you don't practice being friendly. So now it's, praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, quit. In every area, we got called Satan now. Right? So fellowship, get to know each other. It's okay in here, you know. Now let me give some context to that. Men, go holler at your boys. Women, go, you know, I don't need nobody running over here. Yeah, let me go holler at her real quick. Now, that ain't what we're talking about, Brody. That ain't what we're talking about. Let's put that in perspective. Amen. Yeah, you know, and if you just got to speak to a member of the opposite sex and you need to bring your opposite sex with you. When you do it, amen, it just keeps it godly. It keeps us above reproach. It the Bible says, don't let them speak good. Don't let them speak bad. Good. Let's say it again. Don't let your evil be, don't let your good be evil spoken of. There it is. I'm glad somebody knows the Bible. Evidently, I don't. Amen. Sharing in meals. Go out with each other. I'm going out with Joel as soon as I feel better. Me and Miriam are going out with him and Nelly as soon as I feel better. He was on my phone at 7 o'clock this morning talking about you want to go out to eat? You want to eat after church? I'm over here dying, Joel, but maybe next week. I'm busy dying right now, but I'll be hungry next week. You understand? We got to spend time together, right? And then we got to pray. You got to have a prayer life. And we got to pray together. We got to pray together. How you going to let somebody walk past you and you feel something wrong with them? Well, I didn't know them. I don't know if I asked you if you knew them. You said you felt something was off. And Holy Spirit told you, hey, come here, let me pray with you real quick. I don't know why. I hope I'm not offending you, but I just like to pray with you. That's called love. That's called love. Amen? All right. Stand to your feet. Let's get you out of here. Listen.